Now, in the past few weeks, with our readings from the Gospel of John, we discovered that people were wanting to make Jesus their king, and they were not willing to wait. They wanted to do it right away because he had fed them, and they wanted more forever. Jesus tried to make it clear to them that this bread was not your everyday bread. Run-of-the-mill bread, if you will, but that this bread that he was talking about had one major condition, for it was his body. Our gospel reading today begins with these words. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" A hard teaching? I think you could call it downright controversial. And it is to this day. Now, you might be saying to yourself, on hearing what? And I want to answer that question right at the outset. If you take your Pew Bible, please, and open it to page 1658, let us review John chapter 6, beginning with verse 53. This was last part of last week's Holy Gospel. And we'll look at it. That's page 1658. Verse 53, which is in the bottom right column, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And this is what the apostles were saying. This is a hard teaching. Can you explain it to us? And he was telling them some things that were pretty difficult for them to hear. And they weren't even close to what they were used to hearing from anyone, let alone the Son of Man. And so now we look at Jesus' response to them that Deacon Bob gave us in today's Holy Gospel in verses 61 to 63. Aware that his disciples, now notice he's using the word disciples because it's not just the 12 apostles. These were all the people that were there, okay? Disciple means follower. They were grumbling about this. And Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit of life, Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." John inserted an important note in the next verse, verse 64. "For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." You see, just as God said to Joshua, "Choose this day who you will serve," life is all about choices. Jesus knows who will betray him and choose to walk another path. To those who have followed Jesus then, and who follow him today, we know that Jesus has continually given the opportunity to make life choices. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:16-18, "For God," and you know this, "for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, for me, the choice is pretty clear, and they are to believe in Jesus or not, to live or not. Throughout all four Gospels, Jesus continually gives us more and more choices. And Jesus gives all people, not just Christians, not just Anglicans, not just Baptists. He gives all people, that means everybody, an opportunity to make an important choice, one that will affect their lives forever. Jesus went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, some people will interpret that as being the elect. You know, every November, we go to a voting booth and nowadays you slide a paper in after you've done bubbles. But in the old days, you used to have to go in and pull these little tickets down and then take the rod and pull it across, and then you could walk out. You made choices. You made elections. That's the elect, the people who make the choice to follow Jesus, the one who have felt on their heart that God was calling them. But then, no matter what, you have to make the choice. The choice is yours. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Their commitment wasn't real. It was kind of interesting to see what this man was doing. Wanted to hear what he had to say, and then if it didn't agree with that, what they did, it was like, I'm out of here. Remember the term disciple, as I said, means follower of Jesus. It's more than just the 12 apostles. And Jesus has an important question for the 12 apostles. In verse 67, Jesus asked them, "You do not want to leave, do you?" We know the choice they make, even Judas. But Simon Peter, the leader, answers Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God is saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. Our gospel reading ends here, but Jesus has an answer for all the 12. "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus was well aware of that. Let's go back and look at what Jesus said a little earlier as he was telling them, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." I believe that Jesus is telling them that they need to come to terms with the fact that the one who is right in front of them and is speaking to them is equally at home in heaven and on earth. He is a citizen of both heaven and earth. He is the Word made flesh, God incarnate. And so doesn't it make sense that the flesh and his blood are somehow miraculous vehicles of the inner life of the Word? The bread by itself, of course, would be irrelevant. As verse 63 says, "But when the Holy Spirit comes upon it, the miracle takes place. And as we believe, it becomes the real presence of Christ." I went through last Sunday all of the different worship forms of Holy Communion in Christianity. The reason that we as Anglicans believe in the real presence, we choose to worship this way because we believe that there's bread and wine at the table, But the Holy Spirit does something which we can't explain. And trust me, I have felt it. It's not these hands that do anything. It's the Holy Spirit. And we choose to worship this way. Jesus was urging, that's the word. Jesus was urging those who were listening to him to go beyond their kind of one-dimensional understanding of what he did and said and their desire to follow. They wanted to follow Jesus because they wanted more bread. And they wanted to listen to the Holy Spirit, who they would need to help them, because without the Holy Spirit, they would remain in a spirit of unbelief. There is not one person on the face of this earth that can save a soul. You can introduce them to Christ, and then you need to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do his job. There's not one person that can claim, I saved 3 souls this weekend. No, you didn't. You may have introduced them to the Lord, but you didn't save them. Again, let the Holy Spirit do the work. Well, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, is the one who we introduce them to. And the Holy Spirit does the conversion, does the blessing, does the inhabiting of their spirit. He is the one not only speaking about God's kingdom here on earth, but also his kingdom to come. As we pray the Lord's Supper in the Lord's Prayer, which he is already bringing into existence, the 12 apostles believe in him and told him that you have the words of eternal life. Jesus knows that one of them is going to be a traitor, and he's going to turn him, as a matter of fact, he's going to sell Jesus out. And he's going to become an accuser, which is a term that is hand in hand with Satan. For right now, the 12 stand as representatives of the faith, the belief that Jesus has been looking for the recognition that in him, his words and his works, that God was at last bringing about the new Exodus, the great movement that would set the whole world free from sin and death. All because Jesus made the choice to take our place. He made choice. He took our place. He took our punishment on the cross. And he has not left us alone. He has left us the gift of his body and blood, which we can partake in just a little while from now, right here in this church. And he has left us his Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to inspire us. You've heard me say this before, and you can nod if you've heard it. If you haven't heard it, you'll hear it now. When you look in the rearview mirror of your life, you see God's fingerprints all over everything. Thank him for all the good things that he's done in your life, and for all the things that he will yet do for you. To him be the honor and the glory. And the choice is yours. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.